Good evening, friends. Happy to have you with us tonight for our prayer meeting, 7 o'clock. Sorry about that. Oh, having quite a time here. See if we can get this a little bit better. We had finished our Discovering Revelation series last night, and tonight we are beginning our follow-up to our series. And during this time, 7 o'clock to about 7:30 or so, we can have a special time of prayer. And if you'd like to put in a prayer request on the chat box there that shows up on the screen, go ahead and do that. But we're going to look at some Bible texts on the topic tonight of practical proofs of prayer. Practical proofs of prayer. Oh, I'm sideways. I'm going to have to thank you for pointing that out. Here, let's try to change this. Let's see, is that better? Let's see here. Oh. Am I still sideways? Okay. Just a minute here. Oh, sorry about that. Oh, having a hard time tonight. All right, let's see. See if this is a little bit better. Is that any better than it was? Okay, well, we want to take a look at this, but I'm hoping that everything is okay with this broadcast here. Still sideways. All right, well, let's... Not sure what happened there, but... Maybe that's a little bit better there. Well, tonight we just want to take a look at some texts that are on a really important subject. And, you know, when we talk about prayer, we talk about how to know that God answers prayer. How can we know that God really answers prayer? How can we know that prayer actually works? And as I thought about this, it seemed to me that there are maybe three basic ways that we can know that prayer works in our lives. But before we get into our topic tonight, let's just pause for a moment of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray for spiritual understanding as we consider our topic tonight of prayer. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I said that I think there are about three basic ways that we can know if prayer is something that works. One of them would be through our own personal experiences with prayer. Another one would be the testimonies of other people who pray and how prayer has worked for them. And the third one would be the example of Jesus. What was his experience in prayer? And I want to focus on that tonight as we get into our message. I believe that the most powerful proof of prayer, that prayer is effective, that prayer is powerful, that prayer actually changes things, is prayer as Jesus prayed and the results of Jesus' prayers. And so we want to take a look at a few verses tonight that talk about the prayers of Jesus. And so let's just think about that for a minute. I've got my verses here. If you have your Bible, you want to look to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6 and verse 12. Go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6 and verse 12, where we have the record of Jesus' prayers there in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12 and 13. This is the record of when Jesus chose his 12 disciples, and it tells us that he prayed very earnestly before this great decision was made. In Luke chapter 6 verse 12, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." This was a definite important time for prayer, but as I mentioned, there was a setting, a context. Jesus was about to choose his 12 disciples. Now, do you think that that would be an important thing to pray about when you're going to be establishing the kingdom of God in the world, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ who are going to lay the foundations of the Christian church and lead the world to understand who Jesus was? Now, that is a very important matter of prayer. That's what he was praying about, and I believe that's why it says he prayed all night long. And then in verse 13, the very next verse, it says, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." And then it lists the names, all of the 12 disciples, in verses 14, 15, and 16. And I won't read that long list, but you know many of the names, and maybe you could, some could actually quote all of the names of the disciples. But you know, you've got Peter, James, and John. They were very prominent. And you have various others. They were not all prominent. There's one interesting one that's known as James the Less, and I've always been curious about him because nothing that he ever said or did was ever recorded. He was completely a behind-the-scenes kind of person, evidently quiet and not putting himself forward, and yet someone who was very faithful and was true to his calling that the Lord had given to him. But the point of this is that Jesus prayed all night before he chose his disciples. And the text said that there were many disciples in verse 13. And of those disciples, he chose 12. And so we want to ask ourselves, okay, what was the result of this prayer? Was this prayer answered? What kind of prayers did Jesus pray for these disciples so that they would be able to give the message? And what happened after this? Well, we can take a look at just a couple of other verses. Here, we're going to try to set this up so that it doesn't move. Let's put that there like that. If this doesn't humble me tonight, I don't know what will. We need prayer here. Okay, I think that's a little bit better. We're glad to have Larry and Dale here tonight and whoever else might be listening in. We just read here in Luke 6, verse 12 and 13, and I want to go over to John chapter 17 and verse 20, where another prayer of Jesus for his disciples, John chapter 17 and verse 20. Now here Jesus is praying not only for the disciples, but for the people that would believe through the ministry of the disciples. There it is in John 17, 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. I think that's good. That framework should be all right. Let us know if there's something we need to know about this. Thank you. So Jesus prayed that they would be blessed in their ministry of the word. The disciples, he prayed for them, but he said, I don't pray only for them. I pray for those who will believe on me through their word. So that is an interesting prayer. And as you think about this, think of how careful Jesus was in praying before he chose the 12 disciples, and then how earnest he was in praying that they would be successful in sharing the gospel, and not only the disciples, but those who would believe on him through the word of the disciples. So he's kind of going ahead, you know, a few generations of believers here. Anyone that would hear the words of the disciples, he's praying that people would be successful, and those people would believe. And people would believe from those, and so on and so forth. Now I'm going to read one more verse in John 14, verse 16, about the power of the Holy Spirit and this connection. In John 14 and verse 16, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit in connection to the disciples and the calling that they were to be given. And I'll get it here. Some of these Bibles have pages that are very thin. John 14 and verse 16. Now this is a prayer for the Holy Spirit's blessing on the work of the disciples. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now that was a reference to the Holy Spirit, as it says the next verse, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him. Jesus saying that to the disciples. Ye know the Holy Spirit, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. A little prophecy there of the great day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would be poured out, and they would be not only convicted and converted by the power of the Spirit, but filled, indwelt with the Holy Spirit in a mighty way to be able to go all over the world and preach the gospel in so many different places. And they did. One of them that's well known for going to India was Thomas. And there were a group of people, and even to this day, known as Thomas Christians in India, because they are in the area where Thomas went to preach the gospel. It is believed that some of the disciples went as far as the British Isles and various other parts of the then known world, preaching the gospel, and they all suffered for their faith. Now, the point of all these verses is simply to say that Jesus prayed that these disciples would be successful in bringing his message to the world, and he prayed that the next generation of believers would also be successful in bringing this message to the world. And so every generation of believers is included in that, because we have all been influenced by those original disciples and those that have come after them. And so I would submit to you that if you have been inspired to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have been feeling the call of God in your life to embrace the message of Jesus and to follow it and to share it with other people, that this prayer of Jesus 2,000 years ago was answered in your life. In a very real sense, you are practical proof of the power of Jesus' prayer. in that night, the night that he prayed for all of his disciples, and before he chose the disciples, the night that he prayed in John 17, neither pray I for these alone, but for all those who will believe on me through their word. You are one of those. If you have heard the gospel and been inspired by a book that has been written about Jesus Christ, written by a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have heard the gospel on a radio, if it was influential to you, something you heard on television, on Christian television, if on the internet you have heard the gospel through this generation, this continued generation of believers in Jesus Christ, you actually are, and I myself too, practical proof of the power and efficacy of Jesus Christ's original prayer for his disciples. That all night of prayer is continually answered. Now, how many people are there in this world who believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior that they trust in? I mean, that number is immense. It's impossible for us to know how many people believe that, because not everyone is able to be open about their faith and open about their belief. We like to talk about how many millions of people we have in our Seventh-day Adventist Church. And one of the things that I've always liked about the Seventh-day Adventist Church is that we do not believe that we are the only ones who believe in Jesus as a Savior. And we have always believed that the vast majority of God's true people are actually outside of the boundaries of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, as Ellen White so famously stated. And I think that statement is even right in the book Great Controversy, which is one of her, the signature book of Ellen White's pen, and also the real signature book of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so this huge, immense, vast number of believers in Jesus that's all over the world, I do believe provides proof of the power of prayer, the power of Jesus Christ's prayer. So when you pray for someone, when you feel a need to bring someone's name to God and you pray for that person, or you pray for a group of people, remember Jesus' prayer and how powerful it was. You are praying in the name of Jesus, and you are doing something that is extremely powerful, and that can bring great power, more than anything that you can possibly imagine. And I'll just read to you a couple of quotations here from the leaders in the past. I read from J. Edgar Hoover. He was the director of the FBI, the Federal Bureau of Investigation. He was a believer in prayer. Did you know that? He was not just a person in a high, powerful position. He said, "The spectacle of a nation praying is more awe-inspiring than the explosion of an atomic bomb. The force of prayer is greater than any possible combination of man-made or man-controlled powers, because prayer is man's greatest means of tapping the infinite resources of God. Invoking by prayer the mercy and might of God is our most efficacious means of guaranteeing peace and security for the harassed and helpless peoples of the earth." End of quote. Quite a statement about prayer by J. Edgar Hoover. I read another statement here from President Dwight Eisenhower, which he made in his national address on February 1953. "My grateful thanks go out to each of you for your prayers, because your prayers for divine guidance on my behalf are the greatest gift you could possibly bring to me." That's from a president of the United States. And did you know that tomorrow is the National Day of Prayer? And I have, we're going to put a notification of it here up on our Facebook page and give you some more details about that.
We have access through the medium of prayer, which is called the key in the hand of faith, to unlock heaven's storehouse, where are stored the boundless resources of omnipotence. That's what we have in prayer. It's like a key. We use our keys to get into our homes to gain access. And prayer is the key to that, to the boundless resources of God. And we should pray with more faith and belief that prayer actually makes a difference. Don't ever be tempted to think that prayer doesn't help, that it doesn't make any difference at all, because God works through prayer in a very powerful, special way. And sometimes the prayers that we pray, maybe there is a delay because that the time isn't right for a certain answer to come, but the answers will come. And I believe that every prayer is answered. A little girl was praying for a specific doll that she wanted for Christmas, and she just so earnestly prayed for that, and it turned out that she didn't actually get the one that she wanted. And someone said to her, "Well, it looks like God did not answer your prayer." And she said, "Yes, he did answer. He said no." So she had a grasp of that, didn't she? Every prayer is answered in one way or another. Sometimes we don't know what we should pray for, and so we ask for things that would not be helpful to us. I remember hearing a story about a young little infant that happened to see a double-edged razor blade. Can you imagine? A double-edged razor blade was on a coffee table in a home, and this baby reached out and grabbed that. It looked so shiny, you know, and she put it on her tongue and stuck her tongue out and just thought that was the neatest thing. And Grandpa was sitting there, and he was wise, and he just said, "Coochie, coochie, goo," and he got a little bit closer to her, and he was able to reach out, and she was still with her tongue out with that double-edged razor blade, and he was able to just lift it off of her tongue. She was not hurt at all, and I hope and I do believe that family was more careful about those after that. Well, sometimes when you have little babies around, it takes a while to get used to and learn how to make everything safe. But sometimes we are like those that little girl. We pick up the double-edged razor blade. We think that it's something really neat and shiny, and we think that it's going to be something that we want to keep, and or something that we want, that we see from afar, whatever. And God says, "No, I've got something better for you than razor blade soup. I have greater blessings for you. I am going to answer your prayers in a different way than you expect." So let's believe in the power of prayer. I want to share with you a very interesting story in connection to prayer that I recently read. I've got it here. There is a church leader in the state of Michigan by the name of Jay Thomas, and I believe he still works in the Michigan Conference. And his wife Helen, she wrote this very interesting story that was posted on Facebook the other day, and I read through it, and it was so inspiring to me. And I'm going to try to tell you this story. I will not read it to you, I promise, but I'm going to try to tell you this story as best I remember it. Jay and Helen Thomas were missionaries in Uganda, and this was many years ago. And in the missionary work there, they had come close to the end of their term. Many missionaries have a six-year term, and I don't know exactly how many years they had been there, whether it was one term or two terms, but they were coming toward the end of their six-year term. And one night, the parents, Helen and Jay, overheard their children praying, "Oh God, please help us to get home back to the United States in time so that we could start school on time and see our friends and just be there for the start of school." And they just wanted this so badly. They were looking forward to getting back home. And the kids actually said, "Lord, we will believe that this is true and that you are real if you answer this prayer for us so that we can get back to school on time." Well, how would you feel if you were the parents of kids that were praying a prayer like that? At first, it seemed as though the problem could be solved by the wife taking the kids and going home early and the husband staying on a little bit longer to finish up the term and get everything wrapped up and then come home. But it happened that at that particular time, there was a lot of political unrest, a lot of problems in the country. You may remember this. There was some political leaders and some problems there. This happened, you know, many years ago. But they were just in a real predicament because were they going to be able to, you know, do this or not? Then they got a telegram from J. Thomas's father, who was a missionary in another part of the world. How about that? Two generations of missionaries currently active just in different parts of the world. Well, Jay's father sent a telegram to Jay and Helen and said, "I understand that you were considering traveling separately back to the States, but in light of the current situation, I would encourage you to travel together. Don't separate. Don't go, you know, your separate ways and expect you're just going to meet up there. You don't know what could happen. This is a very difficult time," and it was a very difficult time. In fact, it was so difficult that at that point, because of all the unrest, it was impossible to get money transferred in from the United States into the bank in Kampala, Uganda, where they would do their banking. There were just people were trying to get out of the country by the hundreds and by the thousands, filling up every plane that was flying out of the capital city where the airport was, where they would need to fly out of. And there was just, you know, some real challenges. Well, understandably, Helen Thomas was extremely disappointed with this news that her father-in-law was suggesting that they not travel separately. She wanted so badly to get the kids back to school at their stateside school in time, as they had prayed. And she asked her husband, you know, "What should we do?" And he was very quiet. The only thing he said is, "I'm not going to tell you what to do." But he said, "My dad is a man of prayer, and I kind of think that his advice is the wise advice for us." And this just put Mrs. Thomas into a real predicament. She was so frustrated. The kids were so disappointed, and she didn't know what to do. It was as though the whole thing was left on her. And she finally realized, you know, "I can't go against this advice. We probably better travel together." And it was just one of the most difficult summers of their life. And she describes how she would go to sleep at night, just, you know, soaking her pillow with tears, so frustrated because this thing didn't seem to be working out. Well, next thing you know, a letter comes from the General Conference informing the family that he, Mr. Thomas, could finish up his term a little bit early and come back to the States, and that he would not need to stay until October or November, whenever it was that he was supposed to stay. They could actually leave in the summertime. And at first, this seemed to be like, this is the solution to all of our problems. But it wasn't nearly the solution that they had hoped for, because as I mentioned, there was so much political unrest. There was a question mark as to whether they would even be able to leave the country. And finally, after multiple days of Mr. Thomas traveling to the capital city and making a reservation, there was no money to buy the tickets. No money to buy the tickets. But he was able to make a reservation. But if he didn't have the money when he came back, when they were going to fly, there was going to be no way. They wouldn't be able to get on the plane. And finally, the conference officials did convince the airline company that they would pay for this ticket, even though it was impossible to get money at that point. When it could come through, they were going to pay for that. And so they got that problem solved. But then there was another problem. What about all of our stuff? And J. Thomas told his wife, you know, we've got this stuff here, all of our furniture and all my books. And he said, I don't know what the point is trying to pay to ship all this stuff back to the States. These books would be very useful to the people here. And it's just an extra expense. And I think that considering the circumstances, we need to get on this plane, pack up, and just get out of here as fast as we can. And so they left everything behind except for what they could fit into their suitcases. They got on a plane with tickets that weren't paid for, although the money was promised, and they managed to get there. And there was, you know, thousands of people trying to crash, squeeze into these airplanes. And here they were flying out of the country under very difficult circumstances with tickets that weren't even paid for. The prayers were beginning to be answered. How about that? Well, they get to the States, and in the process of trying to get to their ultimate destination, it was somewhere in the Midwest, as I recall, where there was a Seventh-day Adventist school and college and high school and a center there. And they met a lady who happened to have an organ that she wanted to get rid of, and she thought this family should have this organ. Well, they didn't really know why they needed an organ. I mean, I can tell you, I had an organ one time that somebody couldn't take with them that was moving, and they gave it to me, and I don't play the organ, and I carried that organ around for two or three different moves, and finally we were able to get rid of it. But I found it's not that easy to get rid of an organ. Nobody wants to buy one. Well, this was years ago when organs were more popular, but still, this family didn't know why they would particularly need an organ. But this lady was so insistent. She said, you've got a daughter that can play the piano. She can learn to play the organ. This is really something that you can use in a way, and I want you to have it. Would you please come by? And she gave these folks her address. Well, they didn't want to be, you know, not receptive of a gift, and so they made arrangements. And with some type of a vehicle, I don't know if it was theirs, they had left in the States or what, but they actually reserved a U-Haul trailer to pull this organ and take it, you know, the rest of their way to get to where they were going. Now, mind you, remember, all they had was the stuff in their suitcases. Well, they get to the U-Haul place after they had made the reservation, and the U-Haul company there says, we're really sorry to have to tell you that your trailer is not available. And so we're not going to be able to give you the trailer that you had reserved. However, we do have this largest size truck that we can let you have for the same price as your trailer. So this big, you know, big size U-Haul moving truck, self-serve kind of moving deal. So they arranged, they got the truck, and the wife drove the car, and the man, husband Jay, he drove the truck. And they got to the lady's house with the trailer, and with the truck, and she says, oh, I'm so glad that you have something bigger than that, what little trailer you were thinking. It turns out that she had a whole house load of stuff that she needed to get rid of, that there was some change that happened, and suddenly she needed to get rid of it. They spent the whole day, after they loaded that organ into the truck, loading beds and dressers and furniture and kitchen appliances and washer and dryer and every single thing that you could think of that they would need. They filled up the whole truck. It took them the whole day to load it up. They drove to their ultimate destination. The kids were so excited. They were just ecstatic. You know, they thought, we're like normal people. We've got everything just like other people. They even had a popcorn, you know, a hot air popcorn popper. And so the Lord answered the prayers of this family in such an incredible way. It just was something they never, ever forgot. And the kids were there on time for school. Every prayer was answered, and they had extra to spare. And the Lord worked in a marvelous way. Isn't it exciting working for God? Well, it is. And God is going to answer our prayers. He's going to meet our needs. We want to close tonight with a moment of prayer. And I would like to just read this one. Jamie says, I would like prayer for our unspoken needs and also blessing for those listening about the power of prayer tonight. Let us just pause for a moment of prayer as we close. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the power of prayer in the life of Jesus, in the prayers of Jesus, and how these prayers have been answered in such an obvious way. We pray, Lord, tonight for a greater faith in the power of prayer. We pray for our whole country right now in this coronavirus situation. We pray for all those who are facing uncertainties. Bless them with answers to their prayers that will give them faith and courage and trust. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we thank you for tuning in tonight. And we'll finish this up with, we'll finish up tonight with this. And good night and God bless you. I will be sending out an email tomorrow with some updates about this weekend. But remember tomorrow, National Day of Prayer. Pray for our country. Pray for our leaders. Pray for all the people in our country, the economy of our country, the health of our country. Tomorrow is a National Day of Prayer. Let's remember that in our prayers tomorrow. Good night and God bless you, and we'll see you next time.